Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. It only comes from heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today's lesson begins in Haggai with insights from the prophets that prophesied after the exile into Babylon, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
These final prophets that we're looking at, when we say post-exilic, meaning that they prophesied after the exile into Babylon. They prophesied after the captivity in Babylon had come to an end and the people had been allowed to return into the land. And there were three prophets that did that, and they were Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi is the final prophet and the final book of our Old Testament. Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesied during the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua. And Malachi prophesied several years later after the temple and the priesthood had been restored and a dead formalism had taken hold of the priest and the people. Now, Haggai is a very small book, only two chapters. And Malachi is a small book, only four chapters. Zechariah is a little bit larger of a book. It's 14 chapters. But these books are powerful, and they are packed with powerful stuff. And we'll look at theme, key chapters in some cases, key verses, prophecies, and all of that as we jump into this. So beginning with Haggai, and the theme of Haggai, well, it's about the rebuilding of the temple and, you know, the things that were involved in that, the challenges, the difficulties, and so forth. But in another way, you could sort of look at the theme as putting God first. And this was one of the problems. The people had come back from the captivity. They had been given this great opportunity to see their national spiritual life restored and revitalized through the reconstruction of the temple. But in the first chapter, what we find is they've been very negligent and they haven't really taken up the work. They've been distracted. They've been building their own houses and just had not had the spiritual priority at all. So Haggai comes along, God sends him along as the prophet, and he begins to rebuke them. He says, you work hard and you make your money and you put it in a bag with a hole in it. You don't have anything at the end. He said, God's done this to you because you're neglecting the things of the Spirit. And so he's not allowing you to prosper. You're building your own houses and you're putting, you know, the emphasis there while the temple lies in ruin. And so they were exhorted, you know, go and collect the materials and let's get this temple rebuilt. Now, when we come to the second chapter, this is where we find the real encouragement. First chapter, you've got kind of the rebuke, the exhortation. The second chapter, you get into this real encouraging word that comes from the Lord, where the prophets, Zechariah prophesies along with Haggai. They prophesied at the same time. And they come to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel is the governor of the land. Joshua is the high priest. And so they come to him and they strengthen their hands. And they remind them, man, the Lord is with you. And the promises that he made to you, he's going to fulfill those promises. And you need to work. You need to believe what God said, because God has a future blessing for you. That was the message that they brought. The key verses in Haggai are related to that exhortation right there. And if we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 2. So the Lord is speaking to Haggai. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? So the second temple, remember Solomon built the first temple and it was this magnificent structure, and Nebuchadnezzar leveled that thing. Now these guys had come back and they had been working on it and rebuilding it, but it was nothing in comparison to what it had formerly been. So the people who had seen the previous temple, they were discouraged. They thought, oh man, you know, we're building this thing and look, what is this? This is nothing. And they were discouraged, and their discouragement was discouraging other people. But listen to what he said in verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. They had the task of rebuilding. You know, sometimes it's rebuilding is harder than building, especially when it comes to ministry. Somebody asked me the other day, somebody that's aspiring to pastor, you know, they said, what's easier to do? Is it easier to start a church from scratch, or is it easier to take one over? Everyone agrees it's easier to start one from scratch than to take one over. You just got so many things to deal with. Kind of like the picture here. You just got all this rubble that you've got to, you know, sort through and deal with. And so, you know, these guys are coming back in, and it's almost harder the second time around to rebuild this thing. So there's a ton of discouragement that the people are facing. But the Lord says, work, for I am with you according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Man, listen to that. God has taken them so far back. They're 1,000 years out from the Exodus. So the Exodus happens in roughly 1400 BC. They're not quite 1,000 years, but close to it. But God's reminding them, what I promised you back when I brought you out of Egypt, those promises are still intact. They're still going to be fulfilled. And then listen to what he says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And here's the promise. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So there's the promise. God says, I'm not finished yet. And what I covenanted with you when I took you out of Egypt to make you my people, but remember ultimately that through them salvation would come to the world. And that's what he's talking about when he uses that phrase, the desire of all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. It's a reference to the Messiah. And So here, God's talking about this temple that looks like nothing. God's saying the glory of this temple is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, some people say, well, that was fulfilled when Herod later took this temple and expanded it and beautified it, and it became more glorious than Solomon's temple. But that's not what it's referring to. Herod was a wicked man, and it wasn't the physical construction that was going to bring the glory to the temple. What was going to bring the glory to the temple? Well, Malachi is going to tell us that the glory of this second temple is going to be that the Lord himself is going to come to it. And that was the glory of the second temple. Jesus came to the temple. The Lord himself came and walked in the precinct of the temple there. So that is where the greater glory. But then there's also here a picture of a future glorious temple. So there's another temple that's coming, and the glory of the Lord is going to fill that temple. There will be a total of four temples. There was Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, beautified by Herod. But you know, the Antichrist is going to be involved in rebuilding of a temple. He's going to allow for Israel to do that. That temple is not going to be acknowledged by the Lord. That's the temple where in Isaiah, God says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, says the Lord? He doesn't acknowledge that temple. But that temple will be destroyed in the tribulation period. And when Jesus comes back, one of the things that the Lord's going to do is he's going to rebuild the temple. Zechariah tells us that. So that's what we've got in the future. But I love this promise here. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. So there's better things ahead than what's in the past. And even for us, I think we sometimes tend to be always looking back and thinking about, oh, you know, how good it was and how great it was back in those days, whatever days those were. But you know, God is a God who's still moving, and he's moving forward. And I think we should always be looking for better days ahead, that the Lord's going to keep doing things. And he's not finished. And what he did in one generation was wonderful, and we celebrate it, and we're thankful for it. But we don't just, you know, stop and say, well, that was it. That was the revival. That's when it came, and that was good for them. But it's all doom and gloom from this point forward. I think by faith, we need to have that same mentality, that the glory of the latter house can be greater than the glory of the former. So from Haggai, we move now to Zechariah. And as I said, Zechariah is the largest of these three prophecies. And the theme of Zechariah is Messiah's coming. Many key prophecies in Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the four, maybe five, you know, primary messianic prophecies. All of the prophets speak of the messianic age, or to some extent, you know, about the Messiah. But there's a handful of prophets that speak extensively about the Messiah. Zechariah is in that category. So Zechariah is one of those prophecies that you want to know where things are going and what you know to look forward to. Zechariah is a prophecy that you want to read. You want to study it. It's a little bit difficult. There's some challenging portions of Zechariah. To me, the most difficult prophet, I shared this earlier, the most difficult of all the prophets to me is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is tough. It's a challenge. And Zechariah is kind of second on the list, but there's some great, great prophetic things that come through there. But some key chapters, and I want to go back over these in a minute, but let me just mention them. Chapter 3 is a key chapter. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 12. But key verses. Zechariah 9:9. You'll be familiar with this one. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is quoted in all of the Gospels, isn't it? The Synoptics all quote this passage from Zechariah. Jesus riding into Jerusalem there on what we call Palm Sunday. This was the prophecy that was given by Zechariah. But then in chapter 12, verse 10, we have that amazing prophecy. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. This is the Lord, Yahweh speaking. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So here's this amazing prophecy. They shall look upon me, God says, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. So this picture of the death of Christ, but in it, God is the one who's, they're looking on me. God is the one who's pierced. So there's kind of an indirect reference to the deity of the Messiah in this passage here. So, but let's move on and we'll go to Malachi real quick, and then I want to come back to Zechariah. So we come to Malachi, and Malachi prophesies. Some people say that he prophesied at the time of Nehemiah. That might be true, but we don't know. He doesn't give any reference to tell us. But he prophesies after Haggai and Zechariah. He prophesies after the temple has been rebuilt, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of that stuff's been restored. And not only has it been restored, but now they're at a place where they're just sort of going through the motions. It's all just a formalism. It's just a dead religious, heartless religious exercise that they're now walking through, and Malachi comes on the scene to kind of, shake them up out of that. Now, remember, there's going to be 400 years between this last prophecy and the coming of John the Baptist. So these are what we commonly call the silent years. It's that intertestamental period, the time from Malachi to John the Baptist. Even the Jews themselves, in their writings, in the Talmudic writings, even they spoke of this long season where heaven was silent. Even they, even though their rabbis were great in their minds and they exalted them and all of that, they stated themselves that there had been no voice from heaven. They recognized themselves that Malachi was the end of the prophets. And so he's dealing with this issue, with the heartlessness in their religion. And as you read through the first chapter, he talks about that. Let me just give you an example here. Verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So God says to him, you despise my name. They said, what? What do you mean we despise your name? God says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And then look at verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? So it's just, they just don't have any heart. There's no heart in anything they're doing. Oh, we'll offer sacrifice to God. Oh, it's doesn't matter if it's blemished. Who cares? hey, what about tending to the temple, the doors? Oh, you know, don't worry about it. Who cares? Just a totally lackadaisical, heartless approach to the worship at this point. But look at the prophecy. God goes on and says in verse 11, he says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So God's warning them. He's saying, you know, you're not interested in this. You have no heart to seek me or worship me. My name's going to be great among the Gentiles. And that, of course, there would be these centuries that would pass, and then the gospel would come, and we know that the Jews would reject the gospel largely, and the gospel would go to the Gentiles. But just looking at some verses, a couple of verses that you might be familiar with, but you're not sure where they're at. God hates divorce, 2:16. This is where that statement is made. And they're in the context. God is rebuking them because they're callously putting away their wives. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, there is the reference, the prophecy of John the Baptist. But it's also the prophecy of the Lord coming to his temple, as we talked about a moment ago. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. So this is the prophecy of John the Baptist. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 11, you find it right there as he's talking about John the Baptist. He quotes from Malachi chapter 3 here. Behold, I send my messenger. But there, the quotation is, behold, I send my messenger before you. But notice here, it's behold, I send my messenger before me. So again, the Lord is speaking. Again, you put those two things together. The one who comes is none other than Yahweh, the Lord. That's who Jesus is, of course. And then we have also here, we have the passage over in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So you've heard that this is where we find it in the scripture. And then, fourthly, over here in chapter 4, this wonderful prophecy. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name. Here it is. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. There we have. But then the final part of Malachi here, and we find again that this is repeated in the New Testament, because they asked Jesus questions about this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So this is the prophecy that we see, the reappearance of Elijah yet in the future. The Jews, of course, were waiting for Elijah. You remember when John came, they asked the question, is he Elijah? And Jesus said, yes and no. Yes, he is Elijah, and no, he's not Elijah. So He was Elijah in as much as he went before the Messiah. He was Elijah in as much as when you go back to the birth of John in Luke chapter 1, he went forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to do the same thing, to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children, the hearts of the children toward the fathers. So what John the Baptist was to the first coming of Christ, Elijah will be to the second coming.
We'll return with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian picks up with more insights from the book of Zechariah. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Haggai through Malachi. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM102. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.